17. Luke chapter 17. And last week we studied the 10 lepers. And you weren't here, and you weren't here. You were here? Ah, what was so special about the 10 lepers? Well, you could say there were 10. Why was leprosy such a bad thing in New Testament and Old Testament times? Okay. That's right. They were unclean and couldn't be around people. And how did it start out? Just a gray-white rash. It's all just started out as a little gray-white rash, and it's a bacterial infection. So it's not by fleas, it's not by mice, it's not by whatever. You get it based off of just being around it. And was there a cure? Just a miracle of God back in those days. And many times throughout, you look in the Old Testament, you could literally say leprosy is a type of sin. Sin you can't get rid of on your own. Leprosy was, you were unable to get rid of on your own. It was a curse that ultimately, you could literally see in Genesis when God told us if we eat of the tree of knowledge, we will die. Well, the real Hebrew language is, in dying you will die. Imagine waking up every day having leprosy. And just, there's only one road here, and it's a bad road. All right? So, the lepers were assigned to go do something by Jesus. What was that? It was in accordance with the law. Exactly, and show themselves, because who's the only person that could declare you clean? And I don't know if any of you have a dermatologist, but I do, okay? Because I get these little funky things on my skin, and I get them froze off, and I get light treatments and all sorts of other things. But once a year, I get a full body scan. The priest would literally give the person a complete body scan to verify there was no more leprosy anywhere on them, and then they would be declared clean. But one was rather important. What did he do? And did what? And the scriptures say, in a loud voice. And Jesus asked a simple question. Well, where's the others? And he said, this stranger. So this person was either a Samaritan or a Gentile hanging around with other Jews that were lepers. It's amazing when you're in a real miserable situation. All that game we play of you're one of them and I am me and bigotry and all that other stuff tends to fall apart when everybody's in misery. Okay? So the lepers. And that gets us down to verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, so the Pharisees came one to ask a question. Why were the Pharisees so concerned about the kingdom of God? What were some of the rumors about Jesus? Well, that he was, first of all, was he of the kingly line, the Davonic line of David, not only on his father's side, but also on his mother's side? He was the rightful king of Israel. You can imagine these guys being a little nervous about, was Herod, either one of the two or three Herods, the rightful king of Israel? No, they were Edomites. They were basically Moabites. Okay, they weren't of the historical line. So there was all sorts of things that Jesus is going to set up the kingdom. And what do you think would happen to all these hacks the minute that the king is raised up? when he says, you know, you whitewashed sepulchers. I'm thinking they're in trouble. What happened in the Old Testament when there was a good king? All the bad guys' justice came to roost. All right? Well, they wanted to get from Jesus an answer. And then he responds. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." Last week, we looked at what that word in the Greek really means. Observation. What does it mean? Remember? Remember anybody? Without observation? It's this word. Inspection from ocular evidence. You're not going to see it. What happened when you got saved? Did you see it? The truth. When it came to you, it wasn't something you could see. But when Jesus comes back again, the whole rest of this chapter is about what it's going to be like when he comes back again. So in effect, there are two comings. Your personal coming, and then his personal coming. Okay? Let's read on. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Well, let's open in a word of prayer, and we'll dive in and try to finish chapter 17 today. Gracious God, we thank you for, Lord, getting rid of the rain. We praise you for your blessings. Lord, as we study the comings of Jesus, the disciples didn't quite understand what he was saying. And sometimes, Lord, end time events is a little hard to understand. We ask, God, that you'd be the teacher, illuminate your word to us this morning, and may you receive all the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's dive in. And neither shall they say, "Lo here," "Lo here," or "Lo there," for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Remember what I said about your personal coming? The kingdom of God is within you. And he said to what? The Pharisees? He turned to a different group. The whole rest of this is not, the Pharisees are there to listen, but he's turning to his own. That's rather important. I think he's talking to his people. What are the Pharisees listening to? I don't really care, but let's talk to my folks, all right? And he said unto the disciples, "The days will come when you desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them nor follow them." I told you, you can go online either to Wikipedia or whatever and find the total number of people who have claimed to be Jesus. There are several, 10, 15 of them alive today that literally claim to be the resurrection of Christ. David Koresh down at Waco believed he was the Christ. There's a guy in Russia that supposedly is doing miracles. I'm just saying. "Go not here nor there, for as the lightning lighteth out of one part of heaven, shineth unto the other part of heaven, so also the Son of Man be in his day." So I used, he said unto the disciples, I used this picture. And I closed last week with saying, have you guys ever seen thunder snow? A lightning storm with it snowing. I've only seen it once in Denver, and it was such an odd occurrence. I grew up in Spokane, and we get snow and we get lightning in the summer, but never snow and lightning at the same time. All right. Let's read on. Son of Man in his day, verse 25, but first must he suffer many things and be rejected of what? Suffer many things. Have you guys ever been betrayed by someone close to you? There's a lot of things you can do to hurt a person. But to be betrayed by someone close. Suffer many things. Shoot me. Torture me. But don't have Maria turn her back on me. That would be a hurt too deep Here's Judas. He didn't stand afar off and point the finger at Jesus. What did he do? Come here. Let me kiss you, which was a way of like we do handshakes nowadays. I'm your friend. I've been with you for 3 years. He was given power. They went out two by two. One of the disciples had to go with this character. How would you like the assignment of going with Judas? But they came back. God blessed their ministry. But yet he turned his back on him. Jesus was going to be led through the streets. This is a picture that Tossett painted of Jesus being led through the streets of Jerusalem, going from Caiaphas, where he was tried, and being sent to Herod. By this time, it was morning, and lots of people were getting up. The pictures here, palm fronds, remember, that was from the earlier in the week on Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. It's kind of a mocking the way he painted this, and I'm sure it was very similar to that. Bob, when you went to Jerusalem, and Ed, did you guys get to the Via Dolorosa, the Stations of the Cross? It's through the old city of Jerusalem. There's a road, and where several things happen, where Jesus was convicted, where Jesus fell, and the Cyrenian, Simon, was assigned to carry his cross. But there's plaques in each of those points. During Easter, you actually can do, there's a Catholic processional you can go on, but it's all a whole bunch of tradition. And Jesus knew he'd have to carry his cross. And this is after a scourging where they beat him. Jesus knew he must suffer many things. He knew what he was going to have to go through. His disciples had been hearing about rejected of men, I have to die, and they're not listening very good, okay? We're getting close to the last month of Jesus' life, and he's trying to prepare the disciples here. But he also knew eventually he'd have to go to Golgotha, the place of the skull. And then he gives some examples. You might say the next two examples, one's Noah and one's Lot. We'll see a little later on in the last week of Jesus' life. They finally are getting the message and they ask Jesus, what are going to be the signs of your coming? And his response to that is called the Olivet Discourse. It was given on the Mount of Olives. It was asked in Jerusalem and he takes them up the Mount of Olives. And he sits down with them and says, let's talk about this subject. And we'll get to that later, but you might call this, it's like a lot of things in Jewish writing and the need for us. What does a teacher do when there's a message you absolutely got to get? What do? Repetition is the source of learning. Boom, over and over and over. You ever have flashcards with your kids? Flashcards? Okay, absolutely. Get the message. Learn it. Okay. Here, you might call this a precursor to the Olivet Discourse. And as it is in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. Well, what was it like in the days of Noah? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6. Was the days of Noah a nice time? It was a little bit. It was not so good. Let's start Genesis chapter 6. We'll start with verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120. And there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only what? evil continually. We think it's bad today. I'm thinking there's places where this is almost true. But as a whole, there's still a few folks trying to do some good things. These people were literally consuming themselves in the evil that they were in. Verse 6. And it literally repented the Lord that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Have you ever noticed that we're not islands? When we do bad things, it doesn't just hurt us. It spills out all over the place. What did the evil of mankind do to the whole planet at this point? Smallpox and typhoid and measles and others killed about 90% or over 90% of the Native American population in North America and South America. 90%. Gone. If God had chosen, he could have just taken man out, but he didn't. It spilled out all over the place. Let's read on. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with what? Now, what does violence mean to you, Pete? Violence. It usually has to do with conflict. Armed or unarmed, but conflict. This word includes that, but there's more to it. By the way, Noah is one of those that is revered by Islam. He's one of their very important people. All right, remember, Abraham is important to the Islamic world. Noah is important. Going all the way back to Adam and Eve is important. Noah, by the way, this here is in Turkey. This is Noah's tomb. At least the Muslims believe it that way. There's another Noah's tomb in Lebanon. Those are the two Noah's tombs. This is in southern Turkey, not anywhere close to Mount Ararat. And this is the area in the Hebrew Scriptures, in the Torah scroll, that talks about what we just read. And violence, shamak, violence by implication, wrong, unjust gain. Really, why are people violent towards somebody? They want us to take something from them. Take from them their life, take from them their money, take from them their land. What did Jesus say? What is the root of all evil? The love of money. Well, the word shamak not only is violence as we understand it, but it's every lousy deal that anybody wants to rip off. It's that bogus advertising that we get all the time. Buy this and you'll be beautiful. This car will make you cool. Buy this boat, right? Wear these clothes, right? Wear this perfume, all right? All that is violent because you're taking something from somebody. You're selling them something. It's unjust and unright. Okay? And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now, what was going on when the world was destroyed? What was going on besides violence? Oh, constant sin. But all the things we know to keep life going, farming, building, marriage, whatever. By the way, you know what this is? This is 3,800 years old. It's about 1,000 years older than the pyramids. This is called the Penet of Ur. It is in the time of the Sumerians, which are precursors to the Egyptians. They didn't have mortar back then, so they used tar, bitumen. It's a natural occurring tar substance. And they did a mosaic tile. And it has, it's this basically this, it looks like a penet, but it's actually a piece of wood with tar on both sides, and then this mosaic put into the tar. But it shows what life was like in 3,800 BC. One side is war. This is the war side. War chariots, soldiers, people killing each other. Sounds rather violent, doesn't it? That's man's way. But on the other side is the good side. All the cool things of life. Oh, animals, trade, and you get up here singing, and oh, let's get up. Ladies. Guys probably made this, I'm sorry. But you were just kind of property back then. All right? Romantic love hadn't made it very well. But music and drinking, actually, this guy who made this loved drinking, because if you get back here, look, drinking, 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 drinking. He really liked drinking. I'm sorry, what can I say? He was in Samaria. But the point is, this is 1,000 years before Abraham. The kingdom of Ur was at the same time as the Sumerians, as best as we understand. The town of Ur, where Abraham went, had long since declined into just being a town. All right? This is one of the most ancient artifacts we have in existence that tells us a story of how people lived after the flood. Okay? But let's see how Jesus described this. Let's go back up to Luke. Verse 26, chapter 17. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives. See? Wives. They married wives. And this is a marriage contract from the same period. If I liked your daughter, I would write you a contract. In effect, sell her to me. You guys didn't get a chance to pick. Sorry. Sorry, ladies. You didn't get a chance to pick. This is a marriage contract. And they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them. How many times in history has disaster came out of nowhere? Did these people have any clue that disaster was coming? Not at all. Okay? Every time, what's this? That is the scale model, not scale, that is not a model, that is a model, a two scale of Noah's Ark. It's back in Kentucky. All right? This was sitting where people could laugh at Noah and his family. He had to be a very wealthy man. Him and his sons could not build such a structure. He had to pay people to build it. Now, how many times have we, people in the world, taken money for people they thought were funny? Just, well, you're willing to pay me? I'll do it. Okay? And this is the era we just read in Torah scroll about Noah. And the flood came. Ed, you were the first person to tell me about the Jordan River. You know, we've all seen pictures of the Jordan, right? It's about the size of the Yakima. Sorry. That, it was not that way up until about 1950 to 65 when they built all the dams on the Jordan River. Because every spring it used to flood horribly. This is a picture of the flood in 1935 of the Jordan River. It's not the little stream where people get baptized and you go visit Jordan today. It's because all the water that used to come down is now stored in the Sea of Galilee and Lake Hula, you might even call it reservoir hula. And then they used that water in Israel instead of letting it go in all the way into the Dead Sea. And the flood came. Now, I would like to give you all an assignment. I'd like you to go onto your computers at home and look at pictures of paintings that people have done of the deluge, the flood. Everybody from Dore or Tossett or many others have tried to have a picture of what it was like when people are beating on the outside of that door on the ark, trying to be let in, and they're not. Or people isolated on hilltops and are drowning. When you have in one of them a tiger right next to a person and they're both drowning. And that's kind of what sin does to us. Let's read on. Verse 28. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat and they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted and they builded. Oh, I forgot about this. Have you ever been talking to somebody and they tell you, you know, that Old Testament's just a myth? Just a myth. You know that there's stories older than the book of Genesis that tell all about floods of various kinds. Matter of fact, there are. I know of at least 30-some origin epics, you might say, and these are just two of them. Gilgamesh is a Babylonian epic that goes all the way back to the Sumerians. And Atarhaaras is an Assyrian where they say the world was destroyed in a flood. You go back 3,800 years, the people firmly believed that we just survived a flood. There are over 30 that I have in my files of creation stories or destruction stories of a flood. Native Americans here and in South America believe we all went through a flood. Genesis is simply an identification of what really happened. The real story, just like the creation information, is what really happened. To me, these simply validate that the whole human race, at least in ancient times, fully understood how things happened. All right? The Anasazi Indians, where we used to go down to in New Mexico, believed in a flood story. And by the way, you know what their other part was? The world is yet to be destroyed one more time. And you know how it will be destroyed? By fire. I'm thinking that there's more to the story here, all right? But in Lot's time, they were all buying and selling and everything. Merchants making their living, trading. They were growing and planting seed until something happened. Also, it was in the days of Lot that they did eat, they did drink, and they bought and sold, and they planted and they builded. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 19. Jesus picked these two situations out of the Old Testament, and specifically out of the book of Genesis, to teach his disciples about the future. Genesis 19, and we will start with verse 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities, all in the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a what? So from afar off, looking at the plain, the cities of the plain were destroyed by fire and brimstone. Now, some people call this a myth. One person sitting here has actually had his hands in the dirt at Tel Hamum, which is, as best as we can determine, Sodom. Dr. Collins sat right here and did the presentation. I have his presentation on the excavation of the city of Sodom. When Jesus picked Genesis to preach out of, he validated its accuracy. So what happened? Angels came to visit. What was the story? How does it go? Angels came to visit. These were nice. Sodom was such a nice place. They came to his house. And all the bad guys wanted to come in and know the angels. And Lot was such a nice man, he offered him his young daughters. They were rejected. And God gave the final judgment. The angels take them out of the city, blind the city. And lots of people give paintings of how, oh, look, they're in this nice green valley. I'm thinking it was more something like this, in a panic. Literally, if you imagine a divine nuclear weapon went off, your wife is just turned to salt, and you're literally fleeing for your life. This is what happened to Lot. Let's get back to verse 29 there in chapter 17. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is what? Revealed. Some folks love end time events. In fact, I became one of the first Christian books I ever read was Hal Lindsey's Late Great Planet Earth. It was all about end time events. And but Lot's wife did something that Jesus wanted to point out to the disciples. Let's read on in the text. And in that day, he that which is upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife. And that's the phrase in a Torah scroll, Lot's wife. If you're on a housetop, if you're in a field, and this event comes upon you, don't go back for any of your stuff. Don't look back. Remember Lot's wife. Did any of you guys, when you were in Israel, see Lot's wife? Any of you? Well, here you go. Lot's wife. There are two of them, by the way. One on the eastern shore and one on the western shore. This is the western shore in Israel. Okay, there's Lot's wife. Made out of stone. But Lot's wife didn't turn into stone, did she? And there's the one on the eastern shore. A little closer. Turned into salt. The Dead Sea, how much saltier is it than the ocean? About 10 times more salty. 10 times more salty. Rocks like this get salt incrustations. Okay. Let's read on. Verse 33. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you that in the night there shall be two men in one bed, and one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Now, This is basically a rope bed from designed after the Roman period. Soldiers and others in garrisons would actually make beds and then tie ropes between and then put some blankets on the ropes, and that's what they would sleep on because they'd be off the ground, bugs and assorted other things. But most people in Israel, the family was in one big room and they would sleep on an elevated piece of the dirt floor of their house. So, two people in one bed and one disappears. I used to sleep with my brothers. We had a double bed and a single bed, and the three of us got to rotate. Okay? Well, we didn't rotate near as much as I like to rotate, but we rotated. All right? And then, two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. This is a picture from the 1930s. And notice the grinding wheel. You put the grain in the center, and then it spins around, and this is the ground flour off to the side. Here you are grinding away, and one is taken, and one is left. Verse 34, I tell you, in that night there shall be two men, that night, two men in one, and one shall be taken, one left. Two women shall be grinding, and one shall be taken, and the other left. Verse 36, two men shall be in the field, and the one shall be taken, and the other left. Imagine hearing this story, this lesson of what the future is. How would that impact you? I guess I might be asking the question, am I the one taken or the one left? I'm sorry, I get very personal about this, okay? I get very personal. What kind of question would you ask? You don't want to quite ask, well, I'm going to be one of the ones taken. I'm hoping so. We'll ask it a little different. Let's read on. Verse 37, and they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Now, what does that mean? Kind of hinges on that word body, okay? Kind of hinges on the word body. There are two words in the Greek language for a body. A soma is like me. I am alive. I am animated. I'm a soma. This is a soma. By the way, a soma, you are the soma of Christ. The Apostle Paul used the word body in calling us the body of Christ in Romans, in Corinthians, and in the book of Ephesians. God led him to use the word soma, the body. But a dead body is this, pitoma, lifeless body, a corpse. Now, Jesus is mixing metaphors here. What happens when you have a dead body somewhere in Israel? What are gathered? Vultures, eagles. In fact, the word translated eagles here could also mean vultures. It's the bird that glides is what it basically means in the Greek. It's the bird that glides on the wind. So any of the gliding birds. So here we go. Buzzards from Israel. And we have down here the what? The carcass. If you're out in the prairie and look and see a whole bunch of crows or vultures or birds gathered, you know what they're getting for. The body's right there, right? Well, Jesus is basically saying, you don't have to worry about where I'm taking everybody. Just like you know the body is right there with the eagles, you're going to know where you're going to need to be. All right? They would have got that with the word body being the one he used, the living version. The soma. If he was meaning the dead body, okay, it would have been a different word. When was the last time you actually saw a bunch of birds circling over a dead carcass? That's not a common thing we see. But walking around Israel, shepherds, this would have been a very common occurrence. Nature's way of cleaning up everything. But Jesus is coming again. Well, I've finished with the material for today. Next week, we're going to be going into chapter 18, and we're going to go to the temple. And we will stand by and listen to the Pharisee and the publican when they're praying. And Jesus will give an example of that. I'm going to actually take you up the steps, just like they would, walk through the hold of gates and actually up onto the Temple Mount and into the temple. So, anyway, Les, got any questions over what we covered today? If not, let's close in a word of prayer, and that's what we'll be doing next week. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us and blessing us with so much. Lord, we ask, God, that you just glorify yourself in our life. May we look forward to your coming. Lord, may we be faithful until that day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody.